This morning, we are going to start the first part one of our series in the book of Daniel. And it's been a long time since I've preached through this book. We won't be doing every single chapter, but this morning we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1. I encourage you to take your study sheets out there, and you can open your Bibles if you have them, Daniel chapter 1. And as we look at that, let's pray and then look at God's word this morning. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would reveal to us the things that we need. Holy Spirit, this is your place. We are your people. Speak to us and lead us. Teach us all things that we need. Apply them to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only, and so that we wouldn't self-deceive ourselves by thinking we know something when we're not obeying it. And so, Lord, help us, I pray. Help us. We thank you for your incredible goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I'm going to stop right there and give you a cheesy Bible college thing. When you're in Bible college and you're trying to make your mark and let another young lady know that you're interested in them, this is the verse that you text them or email them, and you say, "I'm one of these guys." It was so cheesy, but in all honesty, every Bible college I've ever been at or spoke at uses this verse amongst the guys. I know, young men without any physical defect. Sorry, I digress. Here we go. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, the name Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, some people say Abednego, it's probably Abednego is the proper pronunciation of that, but the old song doesn't say that. It's an Abednego. So there you go. But Daniel resolved, this is the key verse, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what we see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set out by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Book of Daniel is an amazing book, and the first chapter is just your introduction into what the Lord would do through Daniel's life. Daniel was a prophet, but he's introduced as a young exile. That's how he started out. We don't know if his parents were killed. Most likely they were. Most likely he saw his parents killed. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army would have rolled in there, and they had a siege on the city for a number of years. Eventually the city fell. And typically speaking, and it was a brutal time, they would have seen their parents lined up and their heads crushed. That was how they did these things. When a country like Babylon came in, they destroyed the adults. And just like any ruling country in those days, they would take the very best of the children, the very best of the youths. They would train them up, and it would be those youths that actually served in the king's palace, because that would be a way that the king could prevent or help to prevent a coup. If he had all these people serving from other countries who, you know, their language skills was only so good and they didn't have relational connections with other people in the country, they actually just become loyal to the king and not to the other powerful families. And so kings would do this, and so Daniel and the three guys were ones that were chosen. In those days, if your country was overthrown, it meant that your God was weaker than other countries' God. So Babylonians had their own gods. And so when they went in and they attacked Jerusalem, from Babylon's perspective, we have the one true God, or our gods are stronger than the God of Israel. That's the way they would see it. The people of Israel, the ungodly ones, would see it that way as well. The godly ones knew that some of this was already prophesied and predicted because of the wicked behavior, especially of their king and of their country. And you can see some of the notes there of the behavior of the king. Jehoiakim was not the most godly king. And remember, the king in that nation was to represent God. And it wasn't a democracy. It was a theocracy. God was on the throne ruling, and the king was supposed to represent his reign and his rule. And you see some of the things that Jehoiakim did to disrespect the Lord, even though he was supposed to be his representative. He is portrayed as living in an incestuous relations with his mother, his daughter-in-law, and his stepmother. Not a great guy, at least in terms of his sexuality, and was in the habit of murdering men whose wives he then violated and whose property he then seized. He also tattooed his body, so don't take this out of context, but a Jewish man was not to tattoo themselves, because tattooing in those days was usually a representative of some foreign god, and God said, the only sign I want for you is circumcision. So Jewish men were not allowed to tattoo themselves. So you get this king who was supposed to represent God to a nation chosen by God to bear his name, and he was not living in any way according to covenant whatsoever. And so through other prophets, God said, if you continue this way, I'm going to have the nation destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that amazing? How God raises up a foreign, ungodly king who worships pagan gods to do his will, to enact his discipline and punishment on his people who were not doing what they had claimed that they had made an oath saying they would do. And so you see destruction coming. These four men would have lost everything, and they were taken away. And even to make humiliation even worse, Nebuchadnezzar and his officials would have went into the temple, took the royal things out of the temple of God, brought them back to the temples of their gods, once again humiliating Israel, saying, our God is more powerful than yours. These guys lost everything. Lost their culture, lost their families, lost their religion. Lost it all. Now they're in a foreign nation serving a brutal dictator, and they realize that the only way to survive is just to do what they're told. You can imagine how difficult that would be. Just watch the Syrian refugees coming through and see the difficult scenarios they're in and how they try and survive. You imagine this, you're brought into a scenario where everything is punishable by death if you don't toe the line. What do we do when we've lost everything? Well, this is an incredible lesson for us, because many of us will go through situations in our lives where difficult things will happen. And this is a wonderful paradigm for us. What did Daniel do? Lost his family, lost his things, lost everything. He honored the Lord. In the worst point of your life, get on your knees and honor the Lord. Say, Lord, how do you want me to live in this situation? One of my favorite statements, and as a child, I would remember this and memorize it, and I would say it out loud. Daniel, in the NIV, says resolved in his heart, and the King James says purposed in his heart. He made that decision that I will not defile myself by taking on the king's food and wine and the customs thereof. Now, there was nothing in terms of inherently wrong with the king's food, in the sense of it was food. But in those days, any food served before the king would have first been offered to the idols of that nation. And so they would have slaughtered some, whatever they would have slaughtered, a calf or whatnot. They would have slaughtered it and dedicated it to a pagan god that they worshipped. They would have done the same with the wine, and they would have brought it through. The other thing in terms of Jewish tradition is that the food also would not have been kosher, representing another thing that would have been defiling to someone like Daniel. So he had the option. Remember, his temple's been desecrated. His people have been destroyed. His city has been vanquished. All these things, like, it's in a bad shape. And now he's in this foreign place. It's more kind of like you've gone off to university and no one's watching you anymore. I mean, that's a good illustration. But you're gone from home. There is no one to be accountable to anymore. And Daniel still purposed in his heart that I am going to obey God, even though everything around me is going bad, and probably the majority of his contemporaries are like, I'll do whatever. He still did not follow the crowd. It's an amazing concept. Everything's gone, and he purposed in his heart. I love how he did it, and this is a great illustration for us today. He had an attitude of respect for the authorities that were there. These authorities represented people that had killed his family. And so he resolved to not defile himself, but he also resolved to obey the authorities that were put in charge over him. And he asked for permission to honor the Lord. Now, I'm sure if the leaders who were put in charge over him said no, that you have to eat this food, he would have then have to make a decision, well, I'm willing to die for my beliefs. But he still asked for permission. I asked for permission to do this. And so he made a bargain with the leader that was over him to eat vegetables and water only. And one thing, they didn't intend to offer vegetables to their god, and they didn't intend to offer water sacrifices to their gods. And so they would have been clean things to eat from a Jewish perspective. And so he did this. He asked, and the Bible says the Lord gave Daniel and his friends favor. It's neat. It was already working ahead of time. Daniel purposed in his heart. God said, I'll be two steps ahead of you so that even when you go and ask for favor with this official who represents the people that killed your parents, I am going to give you favor so that even when you ask, you're going to be able to receive what he needs. So he does this deal. 10 days. We're going to eat water and vegetables and then test us. And so they recognized that after 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked so strong and they were so smart and they'd learned so much that they were better than anyone else. And when they bring them in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, you get to see it. They are tested. And the Bible says they were 10 times better than all the learned people in Babylon. Now, Babylon was not a backward culture. Much of our university and training systems today come out of both Greek and Babylonian backgrounds. They were an incredibly advanced and sophisticated society with some of the best teaching schools ever in human history. So these are not juniors. And in 10 days, these guys come out better than all the wise people in their nation. Absolutely amazing. God was with them. Remember, he first decided, I will not defile myself. He made that choice. God began to honor them. 10 times better, and the Bible says at the end of the passage, they entered into the king's service. What's the lesson for us? We don't live in a theocracy. We live in a democracy. And in our system, whoever is voted in leads, and they represent for 4 years or so. How do we live in a nation where it is not designed to be ruled by one set of rules? How do we lead and have influence? There are times in the past where Christians have mistakenly tried to impose theocratic values upon a nation that is open to voting. And I don't think that's our position. In fact, in the New Testament, you see that. It says we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. It doesn't say that we have to rule them and force people to believe in Christian values. We don't. It's not our mandate. Our mandate is of another kingdom, and we serve the countries that we are in. But how do we serve them? How do we do this? We learn a lot of the lessons like Daniel did. Christians don't demand our rights in the sense that we try and make others obey God. As we obey God and as we honor Him and as we respect the authorities in our lives, we open ourselves up for God to bless us. And this is the power of the gospel, the ability for a person to live a transformed life in a society that doesn't necessarily value it. Those lives stand out. And they stand out so clearly. You don't have to be that one person who walks into a store and is so offended because someone's playing music you don't agree with. It's not your store. You don't go tell that person what to play or not to play. You know, I've had business dealings where people have come up to me and they're mad because I didn't do the deal with them because they're brothers in Christ. It doesn't get you any favor that way. You don't use your Christianity as a means of leverage. You use your faith in Christ to live such a godly and wonderful and loving life that people around you notice, and then they begin to act in such a way as finding out exactly what makes you tick the way you do. Exiled group of young men set a standard and set themselves in a way that God could bless them and then become a testimony and a kind of a blueprint for other people to watch and emulate. In a foreign country who worship pagan gods, the godliness of these four men set the standard. And that's the same for us today. Regardless of whether it's conservative, liberal, or NDP, or Green Party who is in power in our country, it doesn't matter. Our lives don't change. We act the same way. We become godly people, living out godly values, seeking to honor and obey those who are in authority over us, and yet not willing to defile ourselves by things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. We can do this. Although Canada as a nation was dedicated in stone and inscribed to God, it was declared a number of years ago that we are a pagan nation. We are not a Christian nation. One of our prime ministers, I won't get into politics, declared us a pagan nation. So, that is the condition of this nation, and so we need to learn to shine bright like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and learn to stand up in a culture and demonstrate the love and power of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. This is just a short message this morning, but if there is ever a message that is timely in terms of what our nation is like and what any nation is like really around the world, this is how we learn to shine. I remember as a young boy off at Awana camp where we studied the book of Daniel, we studied it verse by verse for an entire week, a 12-year-old boy. It was great. We got to spend 4 or 5 hours a day studying the book of Daniel. Wonderful experience. And this was the verse that stood out. Daniel chose not to defile himself, purposed in his heart. So often in your life and my life, we see what God wants us to do, and we see the pressure of trying to what we think we need to do to fit in and make everything easy around us. And I'll tell you, there's a choice that you have to make that I have to make every day. Will I do what's right, even though those around me are saying this is wrong? Or will I do this or that? Will I stand for the things that God tells me to? And I don't have to do it in a way where I demean or diminish other people around me. But you can stand properly the way God wants you to, and to be His ambassador and to be His witness in a way you're saying, you may do that and that's fine for you, but I have chosen to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time, and I'll call Mark and the worship team up, and we'll just close with a song. This is a simple message, but it is profound. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, and yet he honored those who were in authority over him. Let's pray, and we'll ask Mark and team just to lead us as we close. Lord, you know each one of us here. You know me. You know all of our hearts. You know the things that we struggle with and the things that we so often try and hold on to or control. And Lord, I pray, teach us to let go of the things that we are not to hold on to and to allow you to lead us as Lord in our life. If you tell us to go there, we go there. If you tell us to stay, we stay. Lord, help us to be so open to your leading that everything just becomes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, I will do that. You want me to eat this? Okay, yes, Lord. You don't want me to eat this? Okay, Lord. You want me to go here? Yes, Lord. You don't want me to go there? Okay, Lord. You want me to lead this? Yes, Lord. You want me to serve in this? Yes, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we get accustomed to following you, no matter what you say, and no matter how strange it may seem to the people around us, I pray for breakthrough and transformation and the changing of this society. The fabric, as you change the people of God from being mixed up in the things of the world into people who will shine like bright lights in the society, Lord, as you change us, I pray, lead every single man, every single woman, and every single child in this region to Jesus Christ by the bright light shining through us. I ask for that, Lord. I know that that's what you want to do. And so I pray, Lord, empower us to live the kind of life that you've laid out for us. I pray in Jesus' name.